Our scripture this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I want you to hear the word of God and may it fall afresh on your ears this morning. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Some of you are probably wondering why sometimes I have you stand and sometimes you sit through the scripture. Traditionally, we stand for the Gospels. And we'll stay seated for the other scriptures. I saw some of you light up like, oh, I'm ready to stand up. Sorry, we weren't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John today. So we were seated. So we have this scripture. It is probably one of my favorites, and it's probably one of the most defining and one of the most powerful ones in my life. I think this scripture makes or breaks us in who we are in our identity. It pushes us to our limits. When the writer finally says, if you can't even love the people in front of you, how can you love someone you haven't seen? Can that love really be genuine? God is a very communal God. We talk about God in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into all that entails because we'd be here all day. But one of the things that we understand as we worship one God in three persons is that God is for community. God exists in community. And he has called out for us to live in community as well. This is an interesting dynamic for our culture because we live in a social media driven culture at this point in time. Many of us, most of us in this room, have a Facebook account, a Twitter account, some kind of camera app where you can share your pictures, some form where you can communicate on your phone outside of a phone, normal phone's, what we used to call a phone's, capabilities. The way we communicate today has formed a different kind of community. And we fall under the impression sometimes that this could take the place of face-to-face interactions. But you see, the face-to-face interactions are extremely important. I think it's bizarre that we call it Facebook, because you're not really face-to-face with anybody. Very rarely you may be on there at the same time as one of your friends that you actually care about in your friends list. Out of those 400, 500, 600 people that are on that list and that you would really want to talk to. And on Facebook we share what we've eaten with pictures. We share pictures of our kids growing up, which I do appreciate since I don't live close to my family. Some people will just air out their laundry on there, and people get to respond to that. I don't know how I feel about it because we have a like button. They're talking about adding a dislike button. In the spirit that if somebody's going through a hard time, you can dislike it instead of like it. So it's very interesting how we're interacting with people. And for some of us, it can take up a whole lot of time. You can get sucked right into it, scrolling through, looking at people's pictures and videos. And I have to say that one thing I do love about Facebook is the cat videos. I do enjoy those immensely. But you can just get sucked in with everything that's on there and what everybody is doing. And it's so much easier to be in community when you don't see someone face to face. You just see what they're doing, and you can comment if you want to every now and then. It's a totally different dynamic. Because when we're actually face to face with someone, it's a game changer. And it only even has to be for a few minutes. You think about, and I use this example all the time, it's because I see it all the time. You go into a store, whether it's Walmart, whether it's Target, and you're in the line, people are frustrated, your checker is frustrated, somebody's been rude to them, somebody came in with a whole bunch of coupons, gave them a bunch of rolled change. Their job's not easy. And all you're thinking is, I just want to get out of here. But we never think about the person and what they're going through, that they've been in that store maybe 5 hours, 6 hours, how many people they've seen, who said a kind word to them, who hasn't. Or even to see another human being there, instead of just seeing the checker, but seeing an actual person, that even though this is a brief encounter, it's a very significant encounter because it is with another human being, because it is with a child of God, a person who was created by God just like you were. So we have those kind of dynamics in our life. But then we also have this dynamic where we come to church. Some of us come to church more often than others. Some of us, it's just on Sundays. Some of us are here in and out throughout the week for small groups, just to come and hang out at the office, just to come by and see your friends. And there's something about being in church that there's this ownership about it. We're very, very passionate about it. We feel like we need to be guardians for it. So I don't know about you and how it is for you and your faith walk in church, but I know in my home church it was very, very interesting. And I was just coming up to age. I was just getting into serving on committees. And the church was growing. And I go into the church meeting, church board meeting, and they are talking about expanding, going to from one service to two. It's always been a traditional service. They started talking about adding on a, they added a contemporary service. There were some dynamics where the traditional service people did not want to share with the contemporary service people. They locked the soundboard and didn't give the other leadership the key. Yeah, Christians can be real friendly to one another. And there were some other dynamics going on, and then someone who was very faithful to the contemporary service was just like, well, you know, the organ's just going to kill the church anyway. And the organist is sitting right there. It wasn't a very, and the person who made that comment was my uncle. Just all kinds of dynamics that were going on in that room. And the tension was so thick. I mean, we can laugh about it now because some of this for some of you probably sounds familiar. But it can be so very painful at the time as we're going through these growing pains, as we're living out in a community with one another, with other people. And that's just a little small part of your life, right? You see where I'm going? We've started with kind of Facebook, this kind of surface kind of relationship to the point where you see someone face to face very briefly while you're out in the community in general and public. And then you've got what's going on at church and any of the other organizations you may volunteer at. But then you also have your job. Some of you, that's where you'll spend the priority of your day with these people outside of your home. And the dynamics that go on there, because you want to do the job, best job that you can. You expect other people to do the best job that they can. Sometimes it doesn't work out, and there's some frustration. And how you're going to work that out. But see, the extra added burden for us as Christians is there's this whole other dynamic, because it's just not coworkers that you're dealing with. Sometimes we want to strip off our identity of being a child of God, someone in whom Christ dwells, and just deal with the issues like the world deals with the issues. But that's not what the scriptures tell us to do. And then there's the dynamic, the main dynamic of the home front. What's going on with your parents? What's going on with your brothers and sisters? What's going on with the children, and that whole dynamic piece of living with one another. And families can be interesting. And they can be painful. And things can get said in families. And how do we work these out? We are supposed to look differently than the world. We are supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to act differently and love differently. And if you listen to this passage and we hold it at like a flashlight into our hearts, it's very painful because we know we're not living up to that. We know that love isn't flowing through our hearts. We know that there's probably someone in our life that's made us mad. There's probably someone in our life that we're harboring deep-seated bitterness against. There's probably someone that a smile crosses your face if you think, if I never got to see this person again. Yeah. But the scriptures tell us, I loved you first, is what God said. I loved you first. Now, that's extremely peculiar. I've been talking about a peculiar people, but we serve a very peculiar God. In all the stories about the gods, whether you go Greco-Roman mythology, if you go Babylonian mythology, wherever you want to go, the gods take on a human nature. It's as if the human imagination, when they created these gods in their minds, created them like themselves, but bigger and stronger and more powerful. So they were egocentric, they were mean, they were violent, they were manipulative. Maybe if you come sacrifice to me, I might give you what you want. I might give you that child that you were longing for. I might fill your hungry belly. I might. Come and worship me and maybe you'll find out. That was the story of the gods. But this story, the one true story about the one true God, is so peculiar when you look at all the other stories. Because this God says, I loved you first. I loved you before you ever sacrificed to me. I loved you before you ever knew me. I love you so dearly that I will come and dwell with you and I will die for you. You don't have to come and sacrifice to me. I'll come and sacrifice for you. And can you imagine what the original listeners to this good news was? Wait a minute, we've never heard about a God like that before. Hold your horses. That can't be right. There isn't a God out there like that. Yes. Yes, there is. And this writer goes on to tell us, not only did God love us first, but God is calling us out to love as God loves. To let that flow through you. And that you don't have to generate your own love and compassion. Praise God for that. That the closer we get to God, the more that love will flow through us, because it's Christ dwelling in you. It's Christ's heart that's beating in you. And Christ already loves the person that's across from you. Christ already does. And if you allow that to dwell in you, that will just take hold and it will just happen. That's why these spiritual disciplines are so very important. That when I give you this homework and I ask you, go meditate, go journal, read this in the scripture, carve out this time. Because these are the practices that draw you closer to God. And it's the only way that we're ever going to be able to live up to what the scriptures say. And that is to allow love, God's love, to flow through us as a particular people that look different than the rest of the world. Now, we may not look different in every way, and that's been true throughout generations since Christianity began. I want you to hear this quote. It's a letter that was written to Diognetus in the years, it was somewhere between 120 to 200 A.D. Very, very old, but still very, very true. And he wrote it in response because there were lots of rumors going on about Christians in the Greco-Roman world. Oh, they must be cannibals because they're eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. Well, it does sound cannibalistic, but that's not what was really going on. And he was trying to clarify some of these rumors that were going on about Christians. So I want you to hear this. He writes, "The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality, our language, our customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign. Each man's lot has determined and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. They kind of blend in, is what he's saying. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. Though they may blend in, there is something about them that either attracts people or it makes people angry. And I have to say that I've witnessed both. And it takes a lot of courage to be different, because none of us really want to be marked as different in the world. It's so much easier to just go on with the culture. But that's not what we're called to do. So as we go on through the next 5 weeks in this series, we're going to talk about what it means to live in community and what it looks like to be different, and what it's going to take for each one of us to participate in that. Because friends, I don't know about you, but the only time I'm ever alone, really, really ever alone, is when there's nobody else in my house. And there's still a cat there, as you've heard. And that's not very often. Most of the time, if I leave my home, I'm going to be in community in some place and somewhere. And I don't want you to get the false perception that when you're in your car by yourself, that you're alone. There's a lot of other drivers on the road. And it's very easy to make them mad. And they will communicate with you. You're very rarely alone because we live in community. It's a big part of how we live our life. I want you to hear these two scriptures because this really hones in on what our purpose is and why we have the faith that we do. James says it this way. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works?" That's what we're going to start talking about in the next couple of weeks, is faith and works. We've been talking a whole lot about faith since I got here. He says, "Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." And the other passage that I want you to hear is from Ephesians. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us." I want you to hear this. This herein lies your purpose. God made us for this, created in Jesus Christ for, perk up your ears, good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is where we're headed in the next 5 weeks, how best to live in community. So in the last however long I've been here, 6 months, we've talked a lot about personal faith and growing and drawing closer to God so that we can reach our purpose. Can't tell you how many times I've been in my house. I don't know what my purpose is, Pastor. Here it is. It's to do good. It's to show the love of God. So here's your homework for the week. If you have been practicing your homework already, you are in very good shape. You've carved out time every day. You're getting in that practice of however you feel like the best way to draw closer, whether it's a meditation, whether it's being in the Word, prayer, listening to music. As long as the focus is on God, you're doing pretty good. All right. If you haven't been doing your homework, now's the time to start. All right. Because here's what we're going to do this week. This week, I want you to carve out 2 hours for the whole week, not per day, for this week. So some of you who haven't been doing your homework, this will make it a little easier on you, because that's all that is for 4 days, 30 minutes, or however you want to break it up. You break it up the way you want to break it up. All right? And I'll even give you this. Our worship counts only if most of the time you were focused on God, you showed up early, and you were ready for God to show up. And that's the only reason it counts. If that is not the case for you, sorry, it doesn't. All right, so 2 hours focused on God this week. The other part of that is you get the opportunity to take 4 opportunities to bless someone else. Your choice. All right, that could be 1 for 4 days. It could be 2. However it works out, you look for the opportunity. It could be just a wonderful day, and you could just do it all in one day. But that's up to you and how you want to do that. Sometimes it's entering into someone else's life to bless them. Sometimes it's fighting for someone else's rights. Sometimes it's looking different than the culture and standing up for someone else. So you get to choose how you're going to do that. 2 hours focused on God, 4 opportunities to help someone else. That's your homework.